Can anybody remember, before I click on to the next slide, what those verses say, verses 13 and 14, our verse for the year, what do they, or the gist of them, what do they talk about? Thank you, Victoria. Okay, let's put it up. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's on these bookmarks. And there are some, if you haven't got one and you'd like one, there are some spare ones still at the back. So there we are. The goal, the prize. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. The goal that lies ahead is not specifically defined here by Paul, but it's pretty clear that the prize is the assurance of resurrection. I'm going to come back to verses 10 and 11 actually at the end of the talk, but a quick scan indicates that they speak of the power of Christ's resurrection and about attaining resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. It's what Jesus has taken hold of Paul for, and it's nothing less than resurrection life, eternity with Jesus. Verse 21 speaks of transforming our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so Paul has this intense sense of urgency, a driving forward focus, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, pressing on towards the goal. And one thing is really evident in this passage. I'm going to ask a question in a minute for you to have a little chat around, two or three questions, in fact. But it is really evident here that Paul is absolutely assured of who he is, and he's absolutely certain about where he's going. He has no qualms about that at all. So are we absolutely sure about who we are? There are two or three questions which we're just going to perhaps have a little chat about. First of all, the first question, what are the things which give us our identity? Now, you can have a little chat about that. And for children, maybe how would you tell somebody else who you are? So if you bumped into somebody that you'd never met before, or you've got a new classmate coming in at school or something like that, how would you tell somebody who you are? What sort of things would you say? So just have a minute on that. Okay, shall we share a couple of things then? If somebody wants to shout out something, your name. Okay, your name. That's often the first thing we say to somebody that we don't know. We will tell them our name. Yeah, what else? Anything else apart from your name?
Culture.
Your culture, your background. You might, I'm trying not to give things away. Anything else? Huh? Your job. You might talk about your job, because actually that gives you a sense of identity, doesn't it? If you, it sort of puts you into a bit of a box, really, doesn't it? If you give your job, but you might also say, where you're from. So I live in Swanage, or I live in Oxford, or wherever you might come from. So that gives you a sort of place identity, doesn't it? So the names, places where we live, places where we belong, and maybe if you're at school, you might say which class you're in. You know, you might be in Miss So-and-so's class or whatever it is. So that might give you a sense of identity. Before we can sort of move on in our Christian life, We need to have that sort of assurance of who we are, a bit like Paul. We need to know who we are before we can take the next step forward. We need to be assured of our identity, and for most Christians that means being assured of our identity in Christ. And in fact, nothing else matters. I always remember Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, telling us at Spring Harvest the day that he discovered that his father wasn't his father. And he was deeply shocked, but he said, actually, it doesn't matter because my identity is in Christ. Philippi, where Paul's writing to, it was a Roman colony with all the privileges and rights of Rome. The city took great pride in their Roman citizenship, and they were keen to make Philippi as much like Rome as they could. And it's this contrast between Roman citizenship and the Christ followers' new citizenship in heaven that Paul draws on in the last part of this chapter. So in verse 20, he reminds the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven. No longer are the Philippians to see their prime identity as Roman. They now belong to the kingdom of heaven, citizens of heaven, belonging to heaven. And in the creative prayer time a bit later, we've got some gold ribbon, Sally will explain, to tie on to indicate that we belong to King Jesus. So just as the founders of Philippi were trying to bring the values and practices of Rome to Philippi, so the Christians were to remember their true allegiance and strive to bring the values and practices of heaven to earth. It was the call of the Lord's Prayer in action, "Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven," which actually takes us on to the next question. Where do you want to see God's kingdom come? 1 minute to chat. Where do you want to see God's kingdom come? Okay, let's shout some answers out. Where do you want to see God's kingdom come?
Everywhere.
Everywhere, okay. Well, that's an easy answer, isn't it? Yeah, but more. Parliament, okay. In amongst the people that govern us, yeah. Media and social media, right? Yeah. Any others?
China.
Okay. England. Right. We could name. Maybe a bit more personally, perhaps. Something. In your what?
In your.
Okay. Yeah. But. There may be, I was just thinking, there might be, you know, maybe you've been praying for somebody for years and years and years and years, and they still haven't. You want God's kingdom to come in their life. You want them to give their lives to Christ. Of course we want to see God's kingdom come in all the other places that you've mentioned. But, you know, on a more personal note, and maybe we need to keep praying for somebody. Just keep praying. God hears your prayers and God will answer them. So keep praying for that person that you know doesn't yet have God's kingdom in their life. And we're going to be doing, and one of the other activities in the creative prayer will be to do with kings wearing crowns. So Sally will say a bit more about that in a minute. So one more question to ponder, and it's based on verse 17 of chapter 3, where Paul actually says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." So just a quick question, who is your role model? Or that might be in the plural, who are your role models? There might be more than one person. In other words, for children, who do you look up to? Who might you copy? Who might you imitate? So just have a quick chat. Okay, sorry to rush on, but time's moving on. So, shout some answers out. Okay. Anyone want to shout some answers out? Who is your role model? Okay, so maybe a historical figure. It doesn't have to be somebody that's alive now. A historical figure could be somebody. Yep. What else? Any others?
Jesus.
Okay. Any others? I mean, if you're at school, your teacher might be a role model. Meg. Church family, members of the church, different people in the church may be good role models. And this is where it gets quite challenging, isn't it? Because Paul obviously felt really confident enough to write that, didn't he? He said, join together in following my example. That's quite a bold statement, isn't it? Just as you have us as a model. So that puts an onus on us and about how we live our lives. Let's think about ourselves. Are we worth copying or imitating? And the other part of the creative prayer will be to do with making impressions in the sand. There'll be some sand trays, and think about the sort of impression that you might make on somebody else. So Paul is confident enough to encourage the Philippians to copy him. That is an assured invitation and a challenging thought for us. Would we be happy for people to copy our version of the faith? What would the church look like if yours or my version of following Jesus was the standard? We are all different and we all have different gifts, but it's an interesting challenge. If everyone was like you and me, would God's kingdom grow or would it shrink? Paul calls his people to follow his example and to fix their eyes on kingdom matters. He weeps for those who have got distracted by earthly pleasures, and he calls them back to remember their true identity as citizens of heaven, belonging to Jesus. What would it look like, I wonder, if our church family was to live more like a true colony of heaven? Not a little holy huddle waiting to be airlifted out, but a courageous community focused on bringing heaven's life and values to our little corner of the world. What would that look like for us, for you and me? I just want to go back to the first two verses. This is just to finish off. And this is, I suppose, mainly aimed at the adults. The first two verses 10 and 11, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. When we become one with Christ by trusting in him, we experience the power that raised Christ from the dead. The same mighty power will help us to live morally renewed and regenerated lives. But before we can fully walk in newness of life, we must die to sin. Just as the resurrection gives us Christ's power to live for him, his crucifixion marks the death of our old sinful nature. We can't know the victory of the resurrection without personally applying the crucifixion. When he wrote to the Galatians, Paul wrote this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Attaining the assurance of resurrection has to include sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and being conformed to him in his death. When Paul wrote in verse 11 about somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, he was not implying uncertainty or doubt. He wasn't to know the way that he was going to die. He wasn't to know the way that he was going to meet God, whether he was going to be executed or natural death or whatever. but he had no doubts that he would be raised, not through his own power, but by the power of Almighty God. So, he knew his identity was in Christ. He knew he was a citizen of heaven, that he belonged to the King. He knew that he was a good role model. He was assured of his identity, so he could press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in complete confidence. I wonder if we are as certain as Paul was about who we are and where we're going.